Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. It's light for our path, it's food for our soul. May it be so for us this evening. Amen.
Amen.
This entire series, this is a bit funny, isn't it? I'll just change collars. Check my tip. This entire series, we're looking at Luke, and one of the things that we've been drawing on is the part in Luke chapter 10 where we had Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and that's been our posture as we've come to hear these words from Jesus, as we imagine ourselves sitting at his feet and receiving from him. And we can actually imagine that, if you like. You know, you can close your eyes and you can imagine what it would be like to have Jesus speaking in a room. And to be sitting like almost like a child with childlikeness at his feet to hear his words, and we can imagine what those words might be like—words of peace, words of harmony, words of unity, words that soothe and relax, words that we need to hear, like "Do not worry" or "Come to me, you who are poor and are heavy laden." And these are words that we do need to hear in our lives. But it's not all the words we hear are not all sweet and soothing. Sometimes Jesus speaks to us with words that shock us, that stir us, that shake us, that invigorate us, sometimes that aggravate us and provoke us. And they can be hard words that challenge us and sadden us. Or even confuse us sometimes and cause us to wrestle. But they remain life-giving words. Even the hard words of Jesus are life-giving words. And they are the gospel to us. And so Aga is going to come and read our reading for tonight. Hear the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on up, Aga. This is Aga's first reading. First reading writer.
What should I say now?
No, you don't.
Okay. So, Luke 12. Our Bible's at page 10,046. Or 1046. Can you hear me okay? I think you can hear me better now.
Beginning of verse 49.
Yeah, 49 to 59. Yeah, we're ready. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It is going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with the adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way. Or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you'll not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of God.
How's that for a word to hear from Jesus? I have come to bring fire to this earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Verse 51, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family and divide against the other, three against two and two against three. Ouch. It's meant to make us go, ouch, these are not easy words, but we must hear them. But what's the way into it? How do we grasp what Jesus is trying to communicate here? I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Now, the image of fire is something that we can grasp. It's energetic and powerful. The power of the Spirit at Pentecost, when it came upon the apostles, came in the form of fire. And John the Baptist, as he was introducing Jesus to the people of God, said, he is the one who will baptize you in fire. Baptism simply means to immerse. He is the one who will immerse you in fire. The image is of someone who will dunk you into a furnace. Ouch. What does furnaces do? The image of a furnace burns, but it speaks of purification, of refining, of a judgment that such that the bad is burnt up and the pure and the holy remains. So hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King comes to bring the fire of judgment. Hallelujah. It's not your normal evangelistic message. Jesus wants to burn you up. But it is the gospel, and it is a life-filled message. And we can tell this because when Jesus speaks about this, he's not speaking with hesitation. He's not saying, one day it's going to be my sad duty to come and bring judgment to this earth. He's saying, I've come to bring a fire to the earth, and I wish it were already kindled. He's longing for it. He's yearning for it. He yearns for purity. He longs for the world to be made right. Not just fixed a little bit, not just adjusted, not just shifted, but whole and restored and resonating with everything we hope for. He longs to bring the fire that will make this world right. And as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hear these words, the heart that we need to hear is the heart of the author of life, who has a profound and holy discontent with the way the world is. A dissatisfaction with how the world is. A holy discontent that looks at the world, that even looks at us, that looks at the church and looks at ourselves and says, this is not how it should be. And we are to have that same heart and to kindle that same fire. I pray that we all experience the same sort of discontent with this world. And I know it's there. And these words of life speak to it. One of the ways in which I know it's there is because I can tell you about something I've learned about moving halfway around the world. Often I meet someone randomly on a train or in a cafe, and they'll hear my funny accent and they'll ask where I'm from. And they'll say, are you visiting? I'll say, no, I live here. And they go, why? Why would you want to move from Australia to this place? No, it's them doing it, not me. Right. You see, what they're thinking of is that they're thinking of the pressure and the weariness and the brokenness of what it means for them to live in England. And they're thinking, that wouldn't be over there. There'd be just beaches and, you know, warmth, and everything would be better. They're discontent with their world, and they're thinking Australia is this idyllic place. You want to know something interesting? When we were about to leave Australia and we were telling people in our congregation that we were going to England, do you know what their response was? Oh, man, you're so lucky. Wish I could come too. You know what? They were feeling a discontent with their world, with all that was wrong and all that was pressure and all that was making them weary. And they were looking to England as this place of greenery and lushness and freshness and deep history. You see what I'm trying to say? We all experience this disconnect. We can look at, we just did it as we prayed. We looked out to the world where we see this poverty and sin and hurt and weariness and cruelty and depravity. So I've got a question for you right at the beginning. It's non-rhetorical. You can answer this one. Is what are you discontent with? Where are you dissatisfied with this world? You don't have to call it out if you don't want to. We did actually pray a lot of it just a minute ago. But think about it. Where do you look at this world and go, that is not right? Oh Lord, fix it. Bring about its purification, its restoration. We have this holy discontent, and what can we do about it? I can tell you what we normally do. We hide. We hide from our discontent. We emigrate to Australia. I tell you. And the Australians want to emigrate here. Oops. We'd run away. We seek our own insecurity because when we look at these things that are broken, they feed into our own brokenness and we try and alleviate it. And the way that humans do that is that we escape to idols. We run to things that soothe and comfort and give us ways in which we can control the brokenness of this world. That's how we try and escape it. And as we do that, as we run away, as we hide, what we end up doing is we, in therefore, add to the brokenness of the world. We increase the things that Jesus is discontent about. As we try and soothe our own existential angst, as we try and run away from the problems we face, we embrace selfishness, or false comforts, or addictive behaviours, or we gather wealth to ourselves and take it from others. We do things that add to the brokenness. And so when Jesus says, I've come to bring fire on this earth and I wish it was already kindled, he has a discontent. And the hard thing to hear as we sit at his feet is that we realise as he longs to deal with this world, part of that is he longs to deal with us. So how does he do that? Verse 50 gives us an insight. If you look at verse 50, that's just after he's talked about bringing fire, he says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed. Here he has talking about, when he talks about the word baptism here, he's actually talking about the baptism of his death. He's talking about the cross and his resurrection to new life. And so he's giving indication of how he's longing to bring purity to this world begins in what he will do. He will undergo a baptism. He will go into the fire for us. He will carry our brokenness and he will carry the punishment and the consequences and the wrath and all the other things that bring and belong to the ways in which we normally deal with this world. And he's going to make a way through the fire for his people. Not so that we don't have to face the fire, but so that when we face it, we pass through it, not as a fire of destruction, but as a fire of purification. One that will make us holy as he is holy. The words that Tim said at the beginning of our service time. And so if that is his words, if that's his intent, is to bring a fire that will purify as he speaks to us, the words that we hear, the gospel words as we sit at his feet, are going to be words that lick us with fire, with flames, that make us more and more as he wants, as he deals with his discontent that he has in where we are. What does that look like? It looks like pain sometimes, often. It looks like us facing our brokenness. I remember a time at one point in our ministry that Jill and I faced significant difficulty. It was early on in our career and God had blessed us with some success. And we were very proud of our little church in the out the back of Tasmania. Too proud in some ways. It had become for us an idol. It had become for us a way in which we could alleviate and ignore some of the ways in which God was prompting us to move. I liked it when numbers went up, it stroked my ego. I liked when people patted me on the back and said, "Nice sermon, Vicar." It soothed my disaffection with the world. It brought to me a semblance of peace. But Jesus wanted to speak life to me. And so he brought us some fire. Things got hard. There were complaints and hurts and woundedness. We had sickness and money troubles and hardship in the family. We faced a storm. I faced depression. And it hurt. I remember crying for 3 days until I realized something. It wasn't my church. The church doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. My identity is in Jesus, not in attendance figures. It was my job to forgive, not to seek vengeance or to build my own reputation. And each of these little realizations was like a little death to me, a burning up, a being dipped into the furnace and the dross scaling away. But because it attached to the deep sense of my identity, it hurt. But it brought life. Read on to what Jesus says a little bit further on, verse 51. "Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division." He goes on to talk about divisions in families, and we'll get to there in a minute. But at that moment, as he was speaking his words to me in the midst of the storms of life, I was divided. I was laid up. I was brought into a chaos and confusion until that which Jesus was discontent with in me was brought forth and burned up. He wasn't giving me peaceful platitudes. He was giving me his word of life that dug deep and divided and did its work. Let me read to you what Hebrews 4 says about the word of God, the words of Christ at whose feet we sit at. It says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." It's a dangerous place to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words, because the words come flicking with flame like an active sword that gets in there and reveals that which he wants to deal with in us. The gospel of the Lord, even if it doesn't feel good. Here's another example. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 approaches Jesus and asks, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And he's done many commendable things. He's done many things to assuage his discontent of the world. But Jesus sees right through that to the idol that he is holding on to, his wealth. And Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "Well, you're a decent bloke, you're in." No, he didn't. He said, "Look, here's what we need to deal with. Here is where you are complicit in the things of this world with which I am not satisfied. Go and sell your wealth and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Let's burn that bit up, shall we?" And sadly for the rich young man, he faces a choice and chooses his idol. He turns from Jesus. And imagine his testimony if he had chosen to follow Jesus on that day. And so we hear these words. We sit at Jesus' feet and we hear these words about Jesus saying, "I have come to bring fire on the earth." And they are words to us. To us about, and that we can understand the holy discontent of Jesus and be discontent with ourselves until we are more like him. And we can embrace those seasons where it hurts like we're passing through fire, where we understand that Jesus has divided us and opened us and trusting that he has called us to lay down our idols, to escape the pretend things, and to be more and more sold out for him. If we look to the end of our reading, at the very end in verse 57, you see this little story about judging for yourselves and about going with your adversary to the magistrate. The adversary in this little parable is God. God having something against us. And the exhortation is, deal with it on the way. Allow the judgment to come. Allow the flame to flicker and burn up that which God has something against, so that we can more and more like him. There is no middle ground. There's a choice to be made. So as we sit at Jesus' feet tonight, here's a question for you to be pondering. How is the Lord stirring in you? As he's talked about bringing a fire, as you hear his discontent with the ways in which we are complicit with the world, how might he be bringing fire to you? What idols is he dealing with in you? At the feet of Jesus, it's a personal word of God to us. But there's more to it than that as well. The fire that Jesus longed for is not just to us, it is through us. As we are stirred with the same holy discontent, as we are moved by the Spirit of Jesus, we also want to kindle a fire. As we, if we've just prayed before, as we look out at those things that are moving in our hearts, as we see that's what's wrong with this world, we want to speak life to it. And there's an exhortation in here that Jesus says, when you do that, it's going to be a rocky road. When you speak life, it's not peace that will come. It's division. It's even opposition. And there will be chaos and messiness when you bring life. Life has a tendency to do that. When you have a stagnant pond and you stir it up, all sorts of things come to the surface. When you speak life into a dry and dead situation, all sorts of reactions can come. Division occurs, but life is still worth speaking. A couple of history lessons, because it's that time of the millennium. This guy, Martin Luther. Who knows Martin Luther? Yeah? 500 years ago, he nailed some theses to a door. Right? It all gets really academic and dry, but the main point is this. The era he was living in had the church corrupted by political power. And one of the things the church did, in order to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica, was selling indulgences. Who knows what that is? Some people. Literally, there would be a guy walking around and said, you give me money, I will give you time of purgatory. Or if you're worried about your mum who died last year, you give me money and I will spring her into heaven straight away. Actually, that's a good idea. It was a way. And we laugh, right? But you know what? There's actually some people who would rather have a relationship with God based on a financial transaction than based on any true relationship. But of course, in this, it wasn't just about getting money out of rich people. Poor people were manipulated. And where's the gospel in this? And Luther, pretty much all he did was put up an academic thesis as to why indulgences were not biblical. He spoke a little bit of life into a place where he had a holy discontent, that this was not right. And it brought peace, love and harmony. Everything was great, right? It brought division. Literally divided families. Like Jesus said. Literally divided families. Mothers against daughters and fathers against sons. Perhaps he should have been quiet. No. Speaking life, bringing the fire, causes a mess. Here's another guy. John Wesley. He preached at St. Nick's 4 times. In the pulpit, so it was in a different place. And this was a couple of centuries after Luther, about 300 years ago. And the Church of England at that time was a rock-solid foundation. It was an institution providing a way in which British people could do their divine duty. And that was about it. And the gospel had been lost. There was no real sense of a deep personal call upon God that was fostered and promoted and shared. And Wesley wrestled with this. And then one night in 1738, Wesley heard a sermon from Romans, and he describes like this. He said, while the preacher was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. His heart was strangely warmed, and he went around preaching that life in Christ, that regeneration, that renewal, that restoration. He had a holy discontent, and he brought life to it. And there was peace, life and harmony, and everything went well, right? He was literally called a nonconformist. He was thrown out of churches. He had charges brought against him. He had people despising him and insulting him. He brought life, and it was a mess. Who else can you think of? Come on, we're all history buffs in the end. Who else can you think of that brought life and it brought mess?
Martin Luther King.
Martin Luther King. Absolutely. Wilberforce. I was going to say Wilberforce too.
Jesus.
That's the Sunday school answer, and you're stealing my thunder. It's there. Everywhere. We talk, these people on a grand scale. But everywhere where you speak life, you run the risk of division. I've seen families who are wracked with bitter feuds and all other sorts of things which you can have a holy discontent about, and you try and bring life, and sometimes it looks like it's made it worse. As things are brought into the open so they can be dealt with, it can almost be harder before it's healed. And as Tim rightly said, it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus was the one who brought life wherever he went. He had a holy discontent, and he spoke life into it wherever he went. He brought healing. He brought truth. He brought release to the captives. He brought life. And people hated him and insulted him and tested him and killed him. Because life brings division. And the reason why is because when you bring life with a holy discontent, what you are doing is you're refusing to play the world's game. The world's game of idol worshipping. And as you speak life, you are bringing words that have flickering fire attached to them, which can sometimes bring pain to people. Pain that is necessary for life. And there's an exhortation for us in verse 54. He says this, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? The exhortation here is when we look at the world and be discontent, we should notice what's going on. Just because there's mess when we speak doesn't mean we shouldn't be speaking. And just because there's stability and harmony and unity doesn't mean that it's a good thing. Notice what's going on, he says. I wish there was fire and had already been kindled. So what do you notice as you look around? What do you notice? Have you noticed those places when life gets spoken and there's offence taken? Sometimes that offence is more noticeable. And the reason why is that the life that we speak isn't just some ethereal sort of, come and believe in Jesus. The life of Jesus speaks to life itself. The life of Jesus impacts every part of our lives. Money, career, sexuality. When we speak about the way of Christ, we are speaking into those things whether we like it or not. I know of one guy who, he was fully evangelized. He knew John 3:16 backwards. He could teach me the Billy Graham evangelistic message. In the end he said, I don't want to follow that way because it means having to do this, this and this. He had chosen his idols, like the rich young ruler. And when we speak life, it causes division. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. And there's division and mess in the rich young ruler. Stop sleeping with your girlfriend and come and follow me. And people get poked and offended that we would dare to enter into that space. Jesus offers you freedom from your porn addiction, and there's the response of how dare you, it's not that bad. What you do for the church is great, but God wants your life, not just your time and money. Stop striving for what has been freely given. And pious indignation kicks in. You are responsible for the poor and homeless in front of you. And it's, no, it's someone else's job. Kicks in. Don't try and put me on a guilt trip. Let's be the people of God. Let's follow him more closely. And the response is, how dare you say we're not good enough? You see, the life and the division go together. But it's in that turmoil, it's in that fiery mess that life comes and idols get faced and things get laid down and God does his work. The world will pressure us to serve idols, to serve our bank accounts, to serve our career, our standing, to serve our postcode, sometimes even to serve our church so that we can be decent and upright people. But if they become idols, then they enter into the things that Jesus is discontent with. And he will bring some fire and some division and some mess. A youth minister I heard once said that he only gets complaints over one message. He says, I talk to my youth about all sorts of things. I'm talking about sex and drugs and no one complains. Parents are happy with that. But then he says, I say to my youth, I'd rather you have an A star with Jesus than an A star in your exams. And the complaints roll in because he's touched an idol. He's got a little flickering flame, that idol worship that says school results define us, make us more secure, help us to control our life, set us up for a decent career. Where's Jesus in them? Jesus will not share his glory with anything else, because only when Jesus gets glory that true life brings. And he looks at that sort of stuff and goes, that needs to burn. And it might hurt. It'd be easy to stay asleep. So what do you notice? What do you notice that's going on? Where are people offended? Where are you provoked? Maybe that's where Jesus is speaking some fire and some flame that we need to lay down something of ourselves. It would be easy to be asleep. It would be easy to go with the flow. It would be easy not to rock the boat. It would be easy to be content and satisfied with what this world would have us do. But Jesus says, I came to light a fire under this world. I came to bring division, to divide what is good from what is bad so we can have what is good. I came to stir this stagnant pond with the stuff of life. So what can you see? What is getting stirred up? Where can you speak the name and character of Jesus? What discontent is he fanning into flame in you? That we may come to him, lay ourselves down, not play anymore, but be his. The gospel of the Lord. I have come to bring fire on this earth, and I wish it were already kindled. Thus saith the Lord. Amen.